was about when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they had palm branches, which stood for peace, and they waved them. Now, back in the day when people had handkerchiefs, the Spirit of God would begin to move in a service, and people would start giving them a wave offering. I know you don't have it. You don't even have a Kleenex, but wave it before the Lord now. Amen. Hallelujah. Hosanna. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to help me this morning. A few years ago, more years than I would want to remember, I was asked to hold a revival over at an African-American church here in North Tyler. Now, sometimes they say that the problem is they hold a revival. They hold it back, you know. The other problem is that became known as a series of meetings. Well, I hope you realize that's not what revival really is. But I asked that pastor's wife when I left that first night. I said, "Sister, would you pray that God will give me a message for tomorrow night?" And she said, "Pastor, you've got the message in you. I'll pray that God will get it out." Now, what I want you to do this morning is stretch your hand this way and in unison, conversational prayer, congregational prayer, don't worry about it. The Lord Jesus, he can decipher all of this. He knows every language and he can hear every prayer. So I want to hear a roar this morning as you pray for God to get the message out of me today, okay? There it is. Louder. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Fill me, oh God. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. I praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. Beautiful. Beautiful prayers. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, you have a responsibility. Since you prayed for me to have the message, you've got to listen, okay? You've got to be receptive. You may be seated. God bless you. Welcome, everyone, this morning, Church of Living Hope. Bienvenidos todos a la Iglesia de Esperanza hoy. May the Lord bless you. Dios le bendiga. We're so glad to have all of you here. And we are just waiting to hear what the Lord says. There's a track or a little devotional that says God's Word for today. Well, let's get God's Word for today. Amen. Amen. I heard about a pilot of an airplane that got on the speaker. And he said, "I have some news for you today, an update." Said, "First of all, I'll give you the good news." He said, we're making good time. The bad time is we're lost. The bad news first, we're lost, but we're making good time. You know, it's possible for us to have a life that way, that we're really lost, but we think that we're making time. We think we're doing okay. And God's word is preached to arrest us. You don't like that word. But to give us an alarm that says, wake up, wake up, wake up, church, wake up, congregation. And that I want to preach this morning on where have we been, but where are we going? Now, as far as where have we been as a church, 22 years, is that right, Robert? 22 years. You know, they tell us that there's the incline, the recline, and the decline. The incline, going forward, the recline, which is kind of laying down asleep, and the decline is going down. Well, I believe that I can truthfully say, as pastor of the church, has been here all of these 22 years, that we've always had progress. I've always felt that something new was happening, something good was happening. I can't ever find a time where that we were just, the props had been falling out and we were going down, everybody was discouraged. And, you know, because the name is Hope, how could we do that? You know, because there's hope, there's hope. But I do believe that that we can say at the beginning of this year, we're going forward. We're going forward. Now, this is not a motivational speech to kind of prop you up and prep you up and say, we can do it. Come on, you know. I saw just a portion of a of a game or something where that the coach was just eating the guy out. I mean, I don't like that type of thing where you just did wrong, you know, I'll never put you out there again. Well, that's not what is needed, but that's not what I'm doing today either. I'm not just trying to prop you up. I do believe, and the scripture says in Zechariah 4:6, and he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not through manpower. It's not through brain power. It's not through money power, but it's by the spirit of the living God. It will take God's power of the Holy Spirit, and it will take a move of God. Just to start with this morning, stop and ask yourself, am I ready for a move of God in my life, in my family, in the congregation, in the city, in the state, in the nation, in the world? Am I ready for a move of God? You see, it will take an awakening that we would know that we've been asleep, we've been slumbering, we've been dead, we're coming alive again, we're bringing back that freshness to our heart and to our soul. Actually, the term awakening was called the Great Awakening, and it was referred to several times in revival, in American revival history and religious history. It was quite a while ago. I'm sure none of you were there. It was in 1730 and 1745. It swept over the American colonies. Can you believe without all the modern inventions and no cell phones and all of those things, that no iPads, I got one, that they gave it to me, that there was actually people that could travel distances and God could move among these American colonies from Maine to Georgia, a religious revival known as the Great Awakening. The revival movement, unlike earlier doctrine of the Puritans, promised the grace of God to all who could experience a desire for it. Not just to a few people that might possibly get saved, but I still believe the scripture that said, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this second wave of the Great Awakening in Massachusetts is given in the following letter, written on December 12, 1743. It's addressed by Jonathan Edwards to the Reverend Thomas Prince in Boston. The Mr. Whitfield mentioned by Edwards was the Reverend George Whitfield. Now listen to this. An English evangelist who traveled the American colonies in 1740 preaching the massive revival meetings. Now, what does this mean? This means that God spoke to this man's heart in England. And they didn't have Holland, America. They didn't have Carnival. They had some old boat. I don't know if it had a motor, if it just had sails. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't think you were either. But he said, whatever it takes, I'm going to cross the Atlantic because there's souls on the other side. You see, America was a mission field when it was discovered, and then the colonists began to come, and they needed the Lord too. And so these Christians believed in the calling of God, and they set sail. Ever since, here's his letter. Ever since the great work of God that was wrought here about 9 years ago, there has been a great abiding alteration in this town in many respects. You see, a move of God will bring change. Did it bring change in your life? Does it still need to bring some more change in your life? There has been vastly more, you know, this is 18th century, religion kept up in this town among all sorts of persons, in religious exercises, in common conversation, than it used to be before. In other words, it was the talk of the town. There has remained a more general seriousness and decency in attending the public worship. That means going to church. The churches were full. You realize that after 9/11, the churches were full. But you realize that it dwindled pretty quick. there's been a great alteration among the youth. Youth, raise your hand. Wave at us. Wave at us. Okay. There's been a great alteration among the youth of the town with respect to reveling. You know, that's not just hanging out. That's messing around. Frolicking. Interpret it. You know what it means. Profane, unclean conversation, lewd songs. Makes me wonder what a lewd song was back in those days compared to what's there today that I don't even listen to. Instances of fornication have been very rare. See, they knew what was wrong. It wasn't, don't judge me. Listen, the Bible's the judge. It's already there. There's also been a great alteration among both old and young with respect to tavern hunting. They call it clubbing today. I suppose the town has been in no measure so free of vice in these respects for any long time together for this 60 years as it has been the last 9 years. Now, Tyler just voted to go wet. But you see, when revival came, when awakening came, they closed them up. It dried up. They went to church instead of the club, instead of the tavern. So what is an awakening? Well, awakening, it's a quickening. It's a restoration. It's a recovery. It's a repairing. It's a reviving. It can be called revival, not just a series of meetings. A few years ago, we had one of our students that came to me and said, Joe, you know, we've been praying for revival. I said, yeah. Well, they're going to have one over here at First Assembly. It says it on the sign. I'm sure it didn't take place. But there have been moves of God in my time of walking with the Lord. One was when God called me into the ministry. We were very satisfied building up businesses here in Tyler and stores and barbecue restaurants, and then God messed me up. I heard about a missionary outreach. It never had happened before. Missionaries were people that were older and had been through Bible college and then had pastored a church and then itinerated and then sent out. But they said that they were going to take some youth to San Luis Potosi, Mexico for 3 weeks. And I said, I'm going. And Charlotte and I went, and God spoke to me. I said, oh, God, please let me sell my stores and come back and help this missionary. I loved Mexico. I still do. He's never let me live there more than 2 months, Kimberly. But I was praying, and God said, not here, not now, but there's a whole mission field in Tyler, Texas. It's filled with troubled youth, and go back and reach them. And I drove around the square, and I said, Charlotte, let me out. And I walked the streets, and I went to a place called The Plum, which was a teen hangout. And I couldn't talk because it was so loud, and lights were flashing everywhere. And, you know, we started that coffee house 43 years ago. But unknown to us was a move of God, not just at college and Front Street, but throughout the land. It was called the Jesus Movement later. And people all across, it was the hippies had said, we don't want the establishment. They're a bunch of hypocrites. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to dress like we want to. We're going to smell like we want to. And we're going to get it straight. But out of that came a hunger for God. One time in Houston, Texas, at an evangelistic temple, a dirty, stinking, long-haired hippie walked in. And he didn't know what church was like. He went and sat on the floor. Everybody was staring at him, and God bless the deacon who had wisdom. The deacon got up and went and sat beside him. They welcomed him. They welcomed him. You know what happened? Tents sprung up all over the church parking lot. People, hippies, everywhere. They come in. The church accepted them. And it became a massive move of God that took place. You never know when it's going to happen. You just have to get ready for it to happen. Because God will do that. He will bring it about. And that was called the Jesus Movement. What hinders this awakening that I'm preaching about this morning? Number one, a sleeping believer. A sleeping believer. Number two, a sleeping church. it's reclining. It's just there. It's like my illustration. It's lost, but it's making good time. See, it's deceived. It's deceived, and it's not where God wants it to be. Number three, a backsliding believer. A backslidden believer. Number four, a backslidden church will hinder an awakening. You see, physical sleep is necessary. I praise God for what I got last night. I was up a couple of times, I think. But I praise God for what I got. And it's okay to have a Sunday afternoon nap. So don't think I'm putting sleep down. It's necessary and it's helpful in the natural. It's helpful. And ladies, wives, how many of your husbands snore? No, you don't have to raise your hand. But, you know, that just means you're sleeping good. See, you're really resting and you're sleeping good. But there is a spiritual sleep that is a spiritual disease when you are, you're less than you were. You're reclining. You're resting. You're saying, I'm okay. You know, someone wrote I think it's a psychologist, I'm okay, you're okay. Listen, if you're not okay, you're not okay. You're not okay. No matter how much you say, well, this is just me, you're not okay. And there's a need to realize that that's a spiritual disease that has taken place in your life, and you're not growing anymore. You're declining. You're not where you used to be. You're backsliding. And so there's a need. What happens when there's a spiritual disease called spiritual sleep? First of all, you're insensible to danger. You don't have the fear of God in your life. You're just kind of saying, I'm all right, it's going to be okay, at least I'm not like so-and-so, at least I only drink a little bit. Don't drink at all. You're insensible to danger. It doesn't matter. You're insensible to a risky temptation. You're insensible to it because you're asleep. You're spiritually asleep. You lack purpose in your life. All of a sudden, you're listless. You don't have a goal anymore. You don't have a drive anymore. You're saying, if God is that kind of God that did that to me, then I'm not going to serve him. I'm just going to wait it out. Hopefully he'll come and hopefully I'll go. Lack of purpose. Another evidence of spiritual disease called spiritual sleep is you will pursue distractions. Other things will be your priorities. Other things will be that which is important to you. You'll be pursuing those distractions. And number four, you will experience the death of sin. Sin will fill your life and you'll be spiritually dead because you have allowed sin to perpetrate into your life and to accumulate into your life. And it goes from being led into temptation to more temptation to more temptation to sin. And to sin, to rebellion, deception, perversion, and it's a death of sin. Now, what does Paul say to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14? He says what that alarm says every morning. Awake, you who sleep. You don't like that alarm sound, do you? None of us do. There'll be a day where there'll be no more alarms. Safe and secure from all alarms, the song says. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. So being asleep and being dead is very close, see? But it says, and Christ will give you light. That light will penetrate your darkness. It'll penetrate your slumbering. It will penetrate your sloppiness. It'll penetrate that spiritual disease called spiritual sleep. It'll penetrate it. The light will penetrate darkness. It will make it light. A little light in a dark place serves a great purpose. I've come in here before and the lights were not on. And I could barely make it to the front up here. But when I turned around, it was easy to get out because there was a little light coming through that window back there. You see, and God's light, Jesus, the light of the world, he will penetrate that darkness and give us light. Romans chapter 13, I love this passage of Scripture, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time. So don't listen this morning, say, I'll put that off till next Sunday. No, God wants you to get right today. Knowing the time that now, everyone say now. Now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the way to live a life of holiness, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You don't go there. You don't think about it. You don't imagine it. You don't dream about it. You just don't put on ability there. It says put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision. You don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, now you're asleep in the morning, all right? And you get out of bed. Oh, that mirror looks terrible, doesn't it? Hairs everywhere, you know. So there's a need to put something on. Now, to the women, it takes a while to put all of this on, you know. Men don't have to worry about it. One time I asked Charlotte what she was doing. She said, fixing my face. And I said, did it break? She said, yes, it broke. I'm going to stop right there, okay? But you have to put something on. You put something on. The first thing is, what am I going to wear today? Now, for about 10 years, I did not have to ask that because Calvary Commission wore brown pants, tan shirts, and a brown jacket or a brown blazer and a little badge here that said Calvary Commission, Joe Foss. So I didn't have to think about it. I just knew I could put that badge on without even looking at it, you know. Right, Willard? And so we wore those uniforms. I didn't have to. And still, I don't have to ask. I just have to ask Charlotte. I told her this morning, I said, honey, if you ask me, I'll tell you what to wear. I'll stop right there, okay. So we have to put something on. We have to redress in the morning. And if we've been asleep spiritually, we have to put something on. We have to redress. Now, first of all, if we're going to dress, we have to undress. So we take off those night clothes. You ever seen those movies, the things that people wore in the night, that they were those big, long gowns and covered their heads up and everything, and they were called the night clothes. So you don't go outside with the bed clothes on. There's times I want to, but I know the guys that live in the dorm next to me, they're going to be looking at my hair and everything, and I'll be teased about it all day. And so you don't go outside with those bed clothes on. So you see, first of all, we have to cast off the works of darkness. Sinful works are works of darkness. And they come from the darkness of ignorance. They come from mistakes, but they're works of darkness. And they want privacy and concealment. In the end of that will be the darkness of hell and eternity and destruction. Let us therefore, who are of the day, cast them off. Not only cease from practicing them, but detest and abhor them. You see, true repentance is to see your sin and hate your sin. As long as you excuse, oh, it's not too bad. At least I'm not bad as so-and-so. No, you've got to hate it. You've got to abhor it. You've got to cease the practice. You've got to hate it. Have no more to do with it. Because eternity is just at the door. How sad. Over here in Longview, two men trying to help someone that was stalled in a car, and they both got hit by an oncoming car and killed last night. I hope that they were right with God. But if they were not, there is eternity that awaits all of us. Let us take heed lest we be found doing that which will turn against us in eternity. So we have to take those things off. Now then we have to redress. What do we put on? We put on the armor of light. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the armor of light. As soldiers in the Christian army, we're in the midst of enemies. And our life is a warfare against these enemies, and we must put on the armor that is provided for us. Because there is an enemy, his name is Satan. He's out to steal, kill, and to destroy. He wants to find every way, every weakness to get into your life so that you will not be who God has desired you to be. So we put on the armor of light that we may be able to stand up in our defense, the armor of light. The army of Israel is not called the army. It's called the Israeli Defense Force because they know their enemies are all around them and they want to annihilate them. And every day when they get up, they know it may be possible an invasion that day. So they are in a constant defense mode. They have bomb shelters in every house. And we as believers, need to be in a defense mode that the devil is out to destroy us. And we've got to come against the enemy in every way and not give any provision to the flesh that we would be able to do what God has called us to be and who he has called us to be. We put on the armor of light. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have that intimate personal relationship with Jesus every day. We cannot let down. We've got to wake up knowing the enemies all around us like the Israelis. And we are armed with Jesus. And we are there not in any way pushing him and resisting him away or grieving him. That we are armed with Jesus. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we get up and we get dressed, the next thing is to walk. How do we walk? We can't just sit still and in an unaffected closeness and privacy like the monks or the hermits would do and say, I'm just here. I'm saved, sanctified, and satisfied. I'm just going to sit here and be holy. And most of the time, it's not holy. It is spiritual pride, and the world can see it, and it's hypocritical because we're not just we're not saved to sit. We're saved to be his. We're saved to get up and get dressed and walk it out. What have we these good clothes for? To appear outside in them that we might be a presentation to the world around us of what a true Christian is. That we might be able to be known in the blocks, that we might be able to be known in Walmart, be able to known in the schools, in the universities, in the colleges, be known. I think I've told you this before, but, you know, all my stories are repeatable. So this lady was so concerned about her son who went to the army. She said, he's a Christian. I'm afraid he'll get persecuted. He came home for leave, said, son, I've prayed for you. How did it go? I know that as a Christian that you've been persecuted. He said, no one ever knew. Nobody ever knew it. I wasn't persecuted. We've got to be known in the community. We've got to be known in hell. We've got to be known that we are put on Jesus and we're walking it out. We are to please God whose eye is upon us. Do you fear the Lord? Are you going to walk it out? I learned an important lesson on a vacation. I've had a few, not many. And I rented, I had a pickup, and it was yellow and white. Oh, it was beautiful. And it was beautiful until one of our precious students decided to get some spray paint and paint it black, flat black with spray paint. But he left this yellow stripe in front. Anyway, before all of that happened, it wasn't any of these guys. But before that happened, I went down here, and we had the store up the street right there where Taco Bell is. And we rented a cab over camper that we could go to Colorado in. And, you know, it was my business truck, had Foss's Fine Foods on the side, catering with a personal touch on the side. I mean, we put our hands in it. And so we take off for Colorado, had three boys at that time. And, you know, we would pull up somewhere at night. They didn't do it at Walmart. I don't think Walmart was even there. But we would pull up somewhere, and we'd sleep, and we'd get up, and I'd get in the driver's seat and take off, and Charlotte would get up, and she'd start making breakfast, and she'd be tapping on the window because the skillet was going like this, you know. And finally, I'd stop and go and eat breakfast and keep going, you know. And so we had a wonderful 10-day trip up there in Colorado, Wyoming, and back. And I got back to my store, and this man came in the store. He said, I've seen you since you've seen me. I said, what? Where? He said, Colorado Springs. He said, you were at a red light, and I pulled up beside you, and I saw the truck and everything, and the red light turned green, and you took off. I'm sure I did, you know, fast. You know, God spoke to me and said, you got to live it out. There's people everywhere. If they can find you like a needle in a haystack in Colorado Springs and recognize you, you've got to walk it out. You've got to live right. We need to have that kind of fear of God. Little song I sang as a little boy, he sees all you do and he hears all you say. My God is watching all the time, 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 time. So we've got to walk it out. His eye is upon us. And that's a good, that's good. That's a good provision that we have, that his eye is upon. We've got to walk honestly in the day. We've got to walk as children of light. Our behavior must be that which becomes a Christian, that one that's following the gospel. It says walk honestly, decently, becomingly, that which will credit the profession of being a Christian. We've got to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God our Savior and communicate the beauty of salvation to all of those around us. Christians should be in a special carefulness to conduct ourselves well in those things where men have an eye upon us. They're watching, and they're going to study, and they're going to see if it's lovely or not. We've got to be able to give a good report. There are three pairs of sins that we're cautioned against here. Number one, we must not walk in rioting and drunkenness. What would Jesus do? But we must walk in self-control. We must not give the least tolerance to adultery and fornication. And can I add pornography? We cannot have sinful thoughts and sinful affections, pornography, and we cannot even dress immodestly. We cannot do that which would provoke someone else to sin. We've got to dress in such a way that it would look like the armor of God, like the uniform of a Christian. So what provisions do we make? It says, make no provision for the flesh. We must have accountability. We need each other. I truly believe that, you can't become a Christian by just going to church. But coming into an atmosphere of believers, mostly believers, are coming in where there's fellowship and there's love and there's care. It's an accountability. If you are dirty spiritually, you will want to get clean. When you leave, there will be a cleanliness about you that will keep you from, it'll grieve you. You know, a new believer all of a sudden says, wait a minute, I've got some new problems. I feel bad when I do something wrong. I feel bad. See, that's conviction, that's guilt. And so the presence of God in a place like this, as many times as you can come. Now, some of our Hispanic pastors have church every night. And it's good, but we don't really do that. Well, almost, with the Adopt-A-Block and Dream Center and so on. But being with fellow believers is an accountability. Or even asking someone, I want to be accountable to you. I want you to ask me how I'm doing, and I want to tell you the truth. We need each other. We don't make any provision for the flesh. Here's what Psalms 119, verse 37 says about our eyes. 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Not my way, but revive me in your way. And so, see, we have to cooperate in revival. We have to turn away from things and revive me in your way. God, do it in our lives. There is an awakening out of this spiritual sleep that we can have, and we can wake up, we can repent, we can draw near to the Lord. So how do we handle the backslidden, a backsliding believer, a backslidden church? I still believe that there's coming a day, there's a move of God going to take place where the backsliders will come home. I do believe that thousands of cars that pass by out front and they see the word hope, that it quickens them. Even when they see a parking lot full of cars, and they're not going to church that day, they're going somewhere else, they're doing something bad. But I believe there's that to a backslider, it's, you know better. You know what's ahead for you. And that the Holy Spirit is going to deal with that. And so truth has to come about. I believe that some of this truth will come about through tragedies, through the calamities that will take place, that there will be disasters, there will be things that take place that says, wake up, you backslider. Wake up. You know the truth. So truth will come in various ways, and then will come conviction, and then will come confession, and then will come return, and people will be returning back to church, back to the Lord, back to they will not be seeking the same thing. I was across the street. Over there, it was called Holiday Inn, right there where it's Days Inn now. And it was a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship I was at. There was a restroom there, and I still like to go. And so I was in the restroom, but there was the Gaslight Club was on the other side. So the Businessmen's Club and the Gaslight Club used the same restroom. So I was there, and I heard someone saying, "Celebrate! Who's celebrating what tonight?" And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, said, they're there because they're seeking fellowship. They're seeking somebody that cares for them. They're seeking something there. And what they really need is what you've got. What you've got there, the Holy Spirit, the ability to come out of that. And I believe, truly believe, that there's going to be people that get, and pray for the Holy Ghost miserables to come upon people in those situations. And they know something's wrong, and they've got to run back to the Lord. They've got to be that prodigal son that says, I'm in a hog pen and I'm coming home. So there's going to be a return. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22 says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel and for us. Verse 24, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. 25, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. You will never get anybody saved till they say, I have sinned. I am a sinner. Even David the king said that when Nathan the prophet confronted him, I have sinned, and said, the Lord has taken away your sin. We and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Return, you backsliding children. Return to the altar. Return to relationship. Return to abundant life. Return to the joy of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 4, next chapter, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Jake can tell us. We must do to our hearts as a farmer does with his ground. Willard's done this many times. He plows it up. Break up the fallow ground. What is fallow ground? It's a hardened ground. You plow up the hard ground caused by a hard heart in your life. You see, we can skip over and skim over truth, and we can make excuses for sin. We can say, well, I just want to get close enough to enjoy it a little bit, but I won't do it. And what happens is we get a hard heart, a hardened heart. But you see, we need to make it ready for planting. We need to make our hearts ready for a harvest. If we're going to have a move of God, if we're going to have revival, we're going to have an awakening, then we got to deal with hardened hearts first. An unconvinced, prideful heart is like fallow ground. It's that ground that's untilled, unoccupied. It is ground capable of improvement. And there's always need for improvement in our lives. There's potential in every one of us. But it lies fallow. It's unfenced. It's unfruitful. It's hard. It's overgrown with thorns and weeds. And spiritually, it's a natural product of a corrupt heart. If it's not renewed by the grace of God and rain and sunshine, it will be a failed crop. you want to be successful in the pursuit of God, we must search. We must search into our own hearts. We must let the Word of God divide as the plow does between the joints and the marrow. Isn't that what it says? We must rend our hearts, not our garments. We must pluck it up by the roots, those corruptions, such as thorns that choke both our work and choke out our hopes. As I read this, then my mind went to the New Testament, Luke chapter 8, about the sower that went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, verse 5, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns. He said, don't sow among thorns. And the thorn sprang up with it and choked it. The other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening this morning? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? I don't know if they heard very well. He said, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This is the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil. I've been saying that this morning, that you've got to know that he's around. He's just a gnat flying around your head. He's not a gorilla. Taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They're on the rock. Those that are on the rock, which they, when here, receive the word with joy, and they have no, but they have no root, which for a little while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. That is why. That is the reason. That is the purpose of Living Hope Foundations. Because unless you get discipled, unless you get to a place of growth in your life, this could happen to you. In time of temptation, they had the joy of the Lord, but they fell away. Verse 14, and they which fell among thorns are they which have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that that's on good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience, fruitfulness. So what are we saying here? We're saying don't sow among thorns. What are the thorny ground believers? They're people that they had it for a while, but they were choked with cares of this life. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. They're concerned about money. They're concerned about profit. They're concerned about retirement. They're concerned about their toys, their gadgets. They want more riches. Thank God for money that has brought us this far. We don't owe anything anywhere. They're concerned about the pleasures of this life. Beware, beware, beware of what you do for diversity. And this brings no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, they hear the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. So where have we been? Well, I said we've been making progress, that the word says go forward. I believe that one revival that we're experiencing right now is a revival of evangelism. And we are finding the least, and we're making them feel like that they're the greatest. We're finding the lost, and we're giving them the answer to be found. We're finding the lonely, and we are giving them a friend, someone that cares, someone that says, come into my house, come into our church. We're going to the little, and we're bringing children in. If you've never experienced a Wednesday night, just come once and see that bus drive up and those kids run out of here and run into here and off that bus and into Royal Rangers and Missionettes and the Dinner of Hope and all of these things. That's reaching out to the least and the little. Where are we going? Well, I want to say that we're not lost, but we're making good time. because we recognize we cannot decline. We cannot backslide. We cannot turn away. We cannot nourish sin. We've got to be a people of holiness. I believe that we're going to a revival, an awakening of His presence. You say in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. At the right hand of the Father is pleasures forevermore. We're recognizing that in the presence of the Lord, that sin cannot stay hidden. It's got to come out. It's got to be running to the altar. It's a revival of holiness where that we want to please the Lord. We want to be a believer that looks like a believer and talks like a believer and acts like a believer. We want to have a revival of power that God would come in. He'd heal sick bodies. He'd heal sick souls. He'd heal hurts and emotions in people's lives. It's a revival. It's to be a personal revival in you and me. It's an awakening in us today. It's an awakening in this church. It's an awakening in the city. It's an awakening in our country. Oh, God, America needs help. America needs help. America needs help. If it could happen there without all of the advertising that takes place today to promote events, if it could take place in Massachusetts, in Georgia, in Maine, it can take place in Tyler, Texas, in the state of Texas, in America, it can take place again. So we must pray for a move of God. We must prepare. We must get ready for a move of God. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2 begins, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. O Lord, in the midst of the years, make it known. Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy and bring us back to you, Lord. What a prayer. Psalms 85, another prayer, verse 3. You have taken away all your wrath. You've turned from the fierceness of your anger. Verse 4, restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Holy Spirit's at work here today. I did not talk to Hannah this morning, but she led us in refiner's fire. I did not talk to Hannah this morning, but she led us in draw me near. 1981, Keith Green's airplane crash. 12 people died right there in Garden Valley. We always had our meetings at Keith's little house, just an office right by his house out there. And someone said, I just wonder what he was playing, the last song he played as he meditated in his time with the Lord. They turned it on. It was Keith singing, Draw Me, Draw Me, Draw Me. I ask you this morning, are you satisfied or are you hungry? Are you satisfied with your personal life or are you hungry for more? Are you satisfied with what God has done in this church or you want to go forward? And you want to go forward to a move of God, to an awakening that will affect you, that will affect others, that will draw people in, that will bring people to a salvation altar. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Luke 6, 21, Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. You have a holy hunger for God this morning. You have a holy hunger for God. You have a desire to bring repentance to the altar today and to say, Lord, I'm not what I should be. An awakening is a refreshing. Acts 3:19 says, Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, in that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Hallelujah. There's no sin that he won't forgive because of what Jesus did on the cross, so that at times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So what's in your house this morning? What's in your spiritual home here this morning? I ask you one more thing. What's in your physical house, your natural house, your home? Is there music there that should not be there? Are there movies there that should not be there? Are you infecting your house with the presence of the world? Let God speak to us today, every area of our lives. Would you stand with me, please? Now, Lord, I've emptied my soul today, God. What a struggle I had even in preparing this message, oh God. It just would not come together, but then the Holy Spirit said, do this. Lord, the people have prayed for me today that the message inside would get out and that they would receive. So, Lord, we desire to prepare that we can go forward. We can go forward in holiness. We can go forward in your power. We can go forward in a display of hope to the world. We can go forward, Lord. So God, prepare us today as a congregation. I pray this will be a monumental Sunday in our church. A monumental Sunday in our lives. That from this day forward, it will be forward. But not forward in motivational speech. Not forward in success as the world sees it. Not forward in even the fulfillment of our dream. But forward in what you have for us, God. Touch each heart today in Jesus' name. As Lori sings, we want to invite you to come to the altar. Or make an altar where you are. Could it be that a move of God would take place where people would be on their knees all the way to the back door? All the way to the back door. Not because of a harshness of message, but because of the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. Prepare yourself.
So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. Maybe you're here and you're just looking around saying, what's all of this about? Well, in reality, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. But you can come alive. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can come upon you. And salvation is for you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. That means an eternity without God, in a place of torment called hell. You don't have to go. He's not willing that you would perish, but that you would come to repentance. So the altar is open for you. There will be someone here to help you, to lead you into salvation, so that you can be born again into God's kingdom, and you would be able to walk in the newness of life and in light of the gospel. I hesitate to ask our prayer team to come forward because they may be wanting to pray for that personal revival. But if you want someone to pray with you, just come and stand across here. And there will be someone that will pray specifically for you and agree with you for God to do that in your life. la gente que habla español, lo siento mucho, hermano Marcos está viajando hoy y no podíamos tener translación, pero ojalá que el Espíritu Santo podía comunicar perfectamente con ustedes. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to send you forth. I want you to be that light to the world around you today. I want you to be able to go and find a need and meet it, and find a hurt and heal it, and be that healing ministry to others as you go out this week, and to walk in the light as He is in the light, and to walk in love, and to walk in truth, to walk in wisdom as you go forth. So stretch your hand this way, and we're going to just give this benediction, and these people that are praying can stay as long as they want to, and you can fellowship. But as it says in the scripture in Numbers chapter 6 in verse 24, now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. Thank you, Lord. Go and meet that need. Love on each other and be accountable to someone this week. Amen. Bless you. Forward.